We're studying in the Old Testament, about as old as you can get in the Testament, the first five books. After we pass the book of Genesis, for the most part, we're not as familiar with Exodus and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So we're trying to hit the highlights of them and maybe whet your appetite. Because one of the things that I'm seeing again, because these have been studied in the past, is a little bit about the character of God, a little bit about the nature of God, a little bit about quite a whole lot about how God deals with His people. When He dealt with His people fairly immediately in some regards. You know, in reading the book of Deuteronomy, we read about Moses not getting into the promised land. What was that all about, you know? Moses, he got into the Hebrews 11, but he didn't get into the promised land. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to have salvation eternally, eventually. Has nothing to do with that, but in those days, God dealt with the problem fairly immediately. And that was really a punishment, I would think, to Moses. Leading those people for all those 40 years, when he could have been out tending those sheep for another 40. I don't know where he'd have been for those 40, but and then handing the reins over to Joshua. Joshua and Caleb, the only ones that would have been senior citizens among that bunch that made their way across the Red Sea and on dry land. So we've been looking at the first four books of the Old Testament in previous lessons, and really these books form a foundation for a study of the balance of the Old Testament, but also they form a foundation for a study of the New Testament. So we can have a better understanding of what God wants for His people and what God has provided for His people. And how things work together, how there's a thread running throughout that God looks after those that are His, as long as they stay His. In Genesis, the book of beginnings, we looked at Exodus, the going out, Leviticus pertaining to the Levites, and Numbers in the wilderness. Also, the people were numbered a couple of times during that book. Brief summary of the contents of those books. In Genesis, we have God's creation of all things. Not God's creation of all things, but God's creation of all things. And as we think about the universe, as we think about looking out at night and seeing all those stars and thinking, you know, that, hey, you know, we put that great old big round ball out there. We had an American on that soil. We had Americans on that soil. But back in the 60s, people now want to go to Mars. It doesn't look as big as the moon, does it? But Genesis tells about God's creation of all things. Talks about man's sin, and immediately begins the discussion of how God is going to deal with that sin, how God is going to provide for man a way to deal with that sin. And He makes promises to Abraham and his descendants. So throughout the book of Genesis, we go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and in the 37th through the 50th chapters have to do quite a bit with Joseph. Joseph down in Egypt and how his brothers and his daddy finally make their way down there. And then in the book of Exodus, we see that God's people been living in slavery, but have gotten to numbering wise, they number maybe 2 to 3 million people by this time. And so Moses is chosen to lead them out. They have these discussions and this 10-lesson correspondence course with our friend the Pharaoh, had a hard heart, He hardened his own heart. Eventually, God hardened his heart some more, and he stayed with a hardened heart, and God dealt with him accordingly and his cohorts as they tried to cross the Red Sea, as they pursued the God's people, who became the nation of Israel. They were given a law. We call it the Law of Moses at Mount Sinai. People, 12 spies go over into the land of Canaan, spy it out and see what's there. 10 come back with a report that, you know, there's no way we need to go up against those people. 2 came back with a report that says, you know, God's going to be with us. We can handle it. Or God can handle it. And Moses and the rest of them went along with the majority, and for 40 years, because of unbelief, as time went on, they wandered in the wilderness. And Leviticus shows the nation of Israel as a people set aside to worship God. It deals with the Levitical priesthood and the the tabernacle. My voice is not doing so well tonight. Numbers relates the history of a portion of Israel's 40-year wandering. And there's two numberings of the people of Israel in chapter 1 and chapter 26. About 600,000 or so fighting men, which would suggest to those who make such suggestions and estimates about 2 to 3 million people. Background for study of Deuteronomy, if you're following on the outline. The book, in reading various verses, it seems like Moses wrote most of the book. You say, well, I thought Moses wrote all of the book. I doubt he wrote the portion that has to do with his death. They're thinking maybe Joshua had that, but anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. But look at Deuteronomy 1:1. Deuteronomy 1:1. Now, Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book in the Old Testament. Probably everybody's got it now. These be the words. We'd say probably these are the words, but I think B's in italics. In italics there, probably not in the original. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness and the plain over against the Red Sea and so forth and so on. Look at chapter 4:44. I don't know. I think I got these verses in your outline. I may have some in my notes. You don't. You may have some, but I don't think you have any. Chapter 4, verse 44. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. And then there's another we won't look at. But so there's indication that Moses wrote it. The book claims Moses wrote it in Deuteronomy 31. The turnover is toward the end. Deuteronomy has 34 chapters, so that'd be over toward the end. 31, verse 9, and then it would be 24 through 26. 31, verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Beginning with 24. Deuteronomy 31, when it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law. Of course, it says the law said it was finished. Then, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. One writer indicated, I think a note I got next in your outline, that Jesus attributed the book to Moses. I looked at both of those verses that I've got there, and I don't necessarily agree with that. It lists some scriptures that indicate something that is included in the book of Deuteronomy, but it's also included in the book of Exodus. That doesn't have any problem with the scripture there. It's a problem with somebody attributing the book to saying Jesus attributed to Moses. I think overall, Jesus attributed all 5 of these books to Moses as a group, because he doesn't refer to the book of anybody else being back there in the old law. He refers to Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. Account of Moses' death is found in chapter 34, 1 through 12, and I made a note that it's likely added by Joseph. Okay, the name of the book is derived from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, and means second law. This, and as we read it, you noticed it said something about second law. If you read through the book, you'll find that the law is repeated. Well, we wonder, well, why is the law repeated? Keep in mind that all the older people have died. So guess who needs to hear it? It never crossed my mind, you know. I'd read these books sometimes and say, man, these books just go over and over the same thing. You know, so if you read one of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you pretty well read all three of them. But they need to be told. It's an ongoing story. It's an ongoing historical account. And Moses need to reiterate the law for people who weren't around back when it was initially given. Now, they still had the, I don't know what recordings Moses had of the law up to this point, other than those two tablets with the commandments on them, the Ten Commandments. I don't know how much of the other, and it may have said, and my brain didn't register in my brain, but I don't know how much was available for them other than passing down by word of mouth at this point. I forget now when Moses sat down and started writing. You know, he wasn't there with Adam and Eve, so he could have written, many years, probably was writing, I don't know whether he did any writing when he was out there with those sheep or when he might have done his writing, but likely sometime during this 40 years he had a little time on his hand and after dealing with all his managerial functions. But the second law given, the earlier had been given to the older generation, this has now been given to the newer generation. I mentioned that at the last site, when Moses is about 120 years old, over in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 2, Moses pleads with the people to honor God. He knows he's not going to enter. Let's look at chapter 31, verse 2. Chapter 31, verse 1 and 2. Moses went and spake these words to all Israel. He said unto them, I'm 120 years old this day. Well, at the end of chapter 34, when it speaks about him dying, he's still 124, so that this occurs. He may have written at the same time, but anyway, it's talking to me. That's how old he was when he passed. Said unto them, I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. I'm no longer your leader, basically, I think he's saying. Look at chapter 34, 7 through 9, last chapter. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was dim, so this must be Joshua. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. It seemed to appear that he was a little bit young, or maybe he was still in pretty good shape when he passed away. That's what I get. Although before, he just didn't have any task to perform, and God's people were ready to go over. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab, that's on the other side of the Jordan. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And then it says Joshua the son of Nun took the place of Moses, that Moses had laid his hands on him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Yeah, that's right. Well, they really did what Moses said. Over the years, at this time, the writer was okay with that, likely Joshua writing that. Verse 10, there arose not a prophet sent in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So it doesn't say that God didn't see in Moses a man who was a great prophet, but he still was a man who, like the rest of the people of Israel, sinned. Now, all the appeals of God through Moses may be summed up in some words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, and 5. And I have those written in your outline, I guess. I have it in mine. Maybe not in yours. I'll read it for you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The message of the book is one of obedience. God blesses those who are obedient, as we see in the book of Deuteronomy, and he punishes those who are disobedient. The human spirit, the natural man, seems to balk at authority. That's why children today are balking at authority. They've never had any authority in their life that would explain to them that they didn't balk at authority. I try to explain that sometimes to one of my grandkids. You know, they look at me as an old man. No, I think they have a little respect, but not as much as kids used to show that they had. I don't know whether they were bluffing us when they showed they respected us. But the human spirit tends to balk at commands and balks at authority. They balked at Moses. But Moses argues that everything depends upon the obedience of God's people. And really, it's that way today, essentially. Back then, though, it had to do with their life. It had to do with their land. Had to do with their victory in the upcoming battles, their prosperity in the land, and their happiness in the land. And obedience, of course, is no less important today in Christianity. Some major themes. I think I've got down three. The doctrine of the unity of God. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Now, here are some instructions that the people of Israel were given that, the world could well heed today. I was listening to a man on the way in on the radio from that's the only thing I could listen to in my car. But anyway, I hadn't checked these facts, but he said that our public school system in this country began in Massachusetts. And that later, I don't know how much later, but a man by the name of Webster, as in dictionary, had a lot to do with the early school systems, and that they were set up primarily to teach people to read, and the thing it was teaching them to read, they found out, the kids couldn't read the Bible. So it was teaching them to read the Bible. In fact, Harvard and Yale and all those initial schools of great learning, education beyond K through 12, were built on, had a spiritual background, scriptural background at the time they were instituted. But here, reading a couple of verses we read earlier, Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4, but some additional verses. Hear, O Lord, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. That says go to church on Sunday morning. That's what they did back then. They they assembled on Saturday morning, and that took care of it. That's not what God told them through Moses. He said, if you want to have the right kind of family life, you want to have the right kind of worshipful attitude toward me and that which is pleasing to me, whenever you're walking, sitting, lying down, or whenever you're rising, you need to be talking about me. I need to be on your mind. And if we taught that to kids and the kids grabbed a hold of it, there's not a whole lot of trouble they're going to get into by continuing to think like that. But we got kids now that don't think. And therefore they go by and shoot. Now that's not thinking. You go by, there was a graduation celebration at somebody, a pre-graduation celebration or a post, I forget which. But anyway, and somebody was going by and they were mad at somebody and they just shot. Well, he killed the wrong person. That doesn't matter. I mean, you killed somebody. That's what they think. And then there was people riding out on the Stewart's Fair Pike the other day, and somebody was shot. Two cars went by. They had some kind of argument. Somebody was shot in one car. Somebody was shot in the other car. And on the way down the road, one of them kicked the guy out that was shot, kicked him out on the side of the road and left him. Oh, boy, those people have been taught. These here are instructions given to God's people back then, and it's something I think we can take to heart this day if we could get people in here to the Bible to study it. When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. When I was out at the school of preaching, I know we're in learning scriptures, sometimes we'd write them out on a card, and we'd place that card around, different cards around in the house, so we'd memorize that scripture. Because every time we'd go into, going there in the mirror and see yourself, you'd see that scripture. And you can memorize a verse, of scripture in a day or less, by just having it, sitting around. And you're thinking about God too. You're thinking about the right thing. These verses, followed by Deuteronomy 11, and I think I put down Numbers 15, make up what the Hebrews, or what one writer said the Hebrews refer to as Shema. That's H-E-M-A, Hebrew for hear, which is recited twice daily by many pious Jews at synagogues even today. I don't know too many that I've heard that do that, but that was according to a book written by Reuben Shelley, where he has a book-by-book study of the Old Testament. Now, in teaching the unity of God, that God alone is worthy of worship, is an emphasis today as well as in Judaism. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. All right. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by him. We can tolerate other people believing other things, but we can't tolerate other people telling us what to believe, or telling us that we can't teach what we teach. Nor can we compromise by saying, that if your God is all right. No, if you're going to ask me if you got another God besides the God of heavens, you've got any Lord besides Jesus Christ that you look up to, you're looking up to the wrong one. There's only the one. There's only one. And that's what we're talking about here, the unity. Bible teaches God exists in three persons who are fully equal. Three individual, but not three gods. One God, one deity, one divine family, one Godhead. And some of these are the words that are used in the Bible. Some of the biblical evidence is these. Look at Matthew 3, 16, 17. Matthew 3, 16, 17. Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River. Right after the baptism, verse 16. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So as Jesus, there's the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and a voice from heaven. Well, this is my beloved Son. So what would that make the voice from heaven? The Father. And he says, this is my beloved Son. What would that make Jesus? The Son. All three present on that occasion. All three completely different, yet one in purpose. Now, look at Ephesians 4. We won't look at the other one, but Ephesians 4, I think, is another good indication. Some of you probably know that one or recognize it real quickly. Look at verse 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit. Even as we're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all, through all, in you all. Three individuals listed, but all referring to the one God. Another issue or theme, Israel as God's chosen people. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 6. But thou art a holy people, for unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But he chose you because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand out of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen, bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant, keeps his promises, and mercy with him that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hated him. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which I command thee this day. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenants and the mercy which he sware unto the fathers. Israel were God's chosen people. They were special people. But not because they were a great number. Not because they did anything, that he was a boy, these are great people. I'm going to choose them. But he had chosen them earlier through Abraham and made promises. And because he's faithful to his promises, then he chose them. They were chosen unto responsibility rather than a selfish privilege. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13, I've got that listed on my notes, so I'll just go ahead and read it for time's sake. Fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy soul. That's Deuteronomy 10, 12, 13. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Now, they didn't do that. They didn't do that. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20, you might want to read sometime. Failing to keep their appointed role as being faithful to God, they rejected God. Now today, God's chosen people are found in the church. Those who in obedience respond to the call of the gospel. But we must accept the responsibility of the role that we've been given. Or we can be rejected just like the Jews were rejected. Or it won't be immediate as they were immediately rejected, but there will be. Remember 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are, and then it goes on to say, you are now the people of God. Okay, this little puzzling thing about why didn't Moses enter Canaan? Moses overall was faithful to God. He had been chosen at the age of 80 to lead God's people, 2-3 million people out of Egypt, out of bondage. He was the one that would have verbal fights, verbal battles with Pharaoh, but he had the power of God behind him. And so he made it a little bit tricky for Pharaoh to feel like, that he was raised in Pharaoh's house. I don't know whether it was this Pharaoh or not, but he was raised and he had all the upbringing that the Egyptians would have. He had all the training, the schooling, I would think, that the Egyptians would have, and probably the other Hebrews would not. But throughout the wanderings, he had to stand up to a constantly increasing, agitated, murmuring, and complaining people. He served as mediator for God's law, civil law, and His spiritual law at Sinai. Book of Deuteronomy, though, shows a sad story, a sad ending to the career of Moses, doesn't it? He's God's prophet, and we read a while ago in chapter 34 that God saw him as a great prophet. The writer there, probably Joshua, saw him as a great prophet. In the book, he speaks his final words to Israel. He knows he'll not enter Canaan with them. Why? I think I put down two things. Number one, he trespassed against God among the children of Israel. Number two, he didn't sanctify God in the midst of the children of Israel, according to Deuteronomy 32, 49 through 52. Now, what was his sin? Well, do you recall, I think we recall something about it from stories that we heard when we were a kid. In the book of Numbers, chapter 20, the story goes, the people got to murmuring, came up to Moses and said, "Moses, you know, we'd been better off, friend, if you'd have never taken us by the hand and led us out of Egypt. You know, we were making bricks, but we had something to eat. We had water to drink." So they were murmuring about water on this occasion, and Moses went to God, and God said, "Moses, you speak to this rock, and you'll have some water." Moses wasn't the typical Moses on this occasion. I think he was just about fed up with the children of Israel's murmuring and complaining. And he hit the rock. He struck the rock. God told him to speak to the rock. And that's the reason he disobeyed God, by striking the rock instead of speaking to it. And so he doesn't get to enter the land of Canaan, because God is no respecter of persons. And he was no respecter of persons then. He couldn't overlook Moses' sin. All the people would have seen it or would have known about it. And so that goes back to this influence we have on people, doesn't it? And so along with the rest of the older generation, he had to die in the wilderness. Would not enter the land of promises. The land of promise. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. We've covered that in five different Sunday nights, and that's not enough time to really do justice to those books. But these books need to be kept in mind in further study of the Old Testament, and we'll be looking at the book of Joshua next, and then going on through other books of the Old Testament. But it's a background of the study for the Old Testament as well as the entire Bible. We'll find the story of God's people from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, the sin in the garden, then their son being a murderer, one of their sons being a murderer. Go on to a time when there were various people that said, walk with God, including Noah in his time. How the great flood came, and then in chapter 12 and following, we have introduction of Abraham and his family, and introduction of the promise, the seed promise, to Abraham and to his descendants, and that's the first indication, other than Genesis 3:15, that the Christ is to come, the Messiah, and so interprets Paul in Galatians 3:8 and 3:16. So they escaped, they went down to Egypt, they escaped bondage under Moses' guidance, law given at Sinai. They, because of unbelief, they wandered for 40 years. And at the point we are now, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, they're ready to cross the Red Sea and to be led by Joshua on a number of conquering expeditions, stumbling along the wayside as they went their way. Tonight, if there's one here not a Christian and you need to come to Christ, why not come tonight? As a Christian, if you stumble along the way and need to come back to Christ, why not come back tonight? You need our prayers on your behalf. We'd be glad to pray with you, pray for you. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand and Jerry leads us in this invitation song.